EWTN, Global Catholic Radio, offers you the opportunity to make an Ignatian retreat. Now, to explain the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, here's Father Raymond Goronsky.
Welcome, pilgrim. It may surprise you, but all the events in your life have led up to your coming here today. God has a plan that, hidden from our eyes, is like a mysterious hand guiding us through the confusing paths of our lives. So it is His desire that you be here. I'm Father Ray Goronsky, a Jesuit priest. I teach theology, I give a lot of retreats, and when I'm not teaching or preaching, I like to get away and be with God more intimately. And I'm glad to be visiting with you and sharing some of the things I've learned about God and His ways with us. God has a way of getting our attention when He wants. When He wants to speak with us, He can do things that we would not imagine. He knocked Saul to the ground on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever and changed the course of world history with it. In the 16th century, He called a man named Ignatius by having his leg shattered by a cannonball in wartime. While recovering in bed, Ignatius learned that there is a difference between the spirits, between the Spirit of God, which gives peace and joy, a peace and joy which last, and the spirits of this world, which excite us for a while, but leave us empty, tired, and sad. He called you from the life of running around like a madman to be still and let God be Lord of your life, even as He called me. So you have come from the world which promises so very much and gives so very little in the end. And you've come to a place of peace and rest where you can hear God remind you of your true name, where you can listen to the heartbeat of your God and learn some of the great things He has in mind for you. Welcome, pilgrim. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within Thy wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from Thee. From the wicked foe, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to Thee, that with Thy saints I may praise Thee for ever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. What a delightful thing it is to have hope, to harbor a vision in one's heart. What a wonderful thing it is to speak of the kingdom of God, that phrase that was always on the lips of our Lord. There is a hunger in the human heart for this vision, a natural hunger, often abused in this world, misled, but there nonetheless. Christ the King is the realization of all our hopes. The Blessed Trinity missioned Him into this world to lead this fallen world back to the obedience for which it was intended. And He came through the most perfect of vessels, the greatest one of our human race, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Today we'll be looking at the yes of Mary, which undid the evil brought into creation by the no of the devil and of our first parents. I'd like to share with you, as I begin to consider the kingdom of Christ, what was for me the happiest day of my life. I can just about say the happiest day of my life. It has to do with our present Holy Father, John Paul II. I am, as you probably can tell, of Polish ancestry. And I had traveled to Poland many times as I was growing up and in college, and I had seen the tremendous devotion of the people in spite of the communist government over there, which would not allow them to build churches. I remember driving through the countryside and seeing people kneeling for hours in the snow because they couldn't get larger churches. And the devotion of the people throughout the country was something that was beautiful to see and very, very touching. But when the last pope was being selected, and I was reading the various magazines speculating as who it might be, the media had no sense of what was going on in that part of the world. I was puzzled. They said, oh, the next pope might be Western European or Latin American or an African. There may be some remote thought of someone from Europe, Eastern Europe. And from the experience that I had had, and from a family that came from that part of the world, that had suffered through the Nazi genocide in that part of the world, that had suffered from the communist occupation and tyranny of so many decades and attempt to destroy the faith, and knowing how the people had held on to the faith, I said, gee, there must be some leader here, too, who could give something to the church. But the media didn't seem to think so. Well, you can imagine my delight when, as a novice, I found out that, in fact, there was this mysterious man named Wojtyła, a name I had not heard, who was elected to be pope. And his first appearance said it all, the strength, the profound emotion, the generosity, the warmth of heart. And what made me so excited was a sense that here at last was a voice for the voiceless. Here at last was someone who could speak for those who had been ignored by so many in the academy or in the intellectual leadership of the Western world, because people would rather not look at the consequences of political decisions which condemned millions of people to Soviet atheist government. But here God, in his own way and in his time, had selected a voice for the voiceless and lifted him up to be head of his church on earth. The phrase that kept ringing through my heart and soul that day was, exultavit humiles, he has exalted the lowly, which of course is from Our Lady's Magnificat. And my desire on that day was that every people in the world who had known oppression and injustice might know the joy and the delight of seeing one of their number selected for such a magnificent service of God's kingdom and the service which came out of the suffering of a people. I share that with you as an introduction to our meditation on the kingdom of Christ. St. Ignatius places that squarely at the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. As we move from a consideration of hell and of the difficult things which fall as consequences of sin, St. Ignatius says, and now let us look at what God had in mind. Let us look at first the desire of the human heart. St. Ignatius asks us to consider leaders in the world. Whom have we seen in the world who inspires us, who gives us a desire to do something great? Might think of Mother Teresa or the present Holy Father. I was with him in Denver a few years ago as a humble translator, but to see hundreds of thousands of young people in an American city gathered in such a festival of love, so much peace and joy, and so much goodness in the heart. And what really moved me to tears was seeing the parents and the aunts and the uncles and the volunteers in the parishes who were giving their lives so that young people in our difficult culture might come up good, that they might avoid the pitfalls of promiscuity, of drugs, of avarice, of all those things that destroy human life. And I saw there an outpouring of goodness from all over the land as busloads and caravans of buses descended upon Denver, brought together in the focus of the Vicar of Christ, who was drawing all these good energies in our land together and drawing that out of people's hearts to respond, people who had been there all along. And I can hear his voice booming through Cherry Creek State Park saying, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, and challenging us in the United States to proclaim the gospel of Christ from the rooftops. That leadership is, I think, what St. Ignatius had in mind when he asked us to consider the kingdom of Christ. Also, in a quieter way, Mother Teresa and her witness known throughout the world, just the sight of her face, and then of her sisters and the brothers of her communities in their habits, saying to the whole world, we are missionaries of charity, we are on mission from the merciful Christ, bringing his mercy and his love to you. And wherever she goes throughout the world, that touched something in human hearts. The Nobel Prize that she was given was not given by a Catholic or a Christian organization, but it was given by people who had a goodness and could see that goodness in human hearts and wanted to reward it in some way. St. Ignatius asks us then to consider, what is it that draws out this goodness in us and how we would respond to it, and then how we should respond if, in fact, the greatest of all kings, Christ the King, were to summon us to be his followers. And what sort of a response should we make to him? Christ, in fact, has come. His program is total war on the enemies of God and the enemies of humanity. The physical enemies, the disease, death, which he will conquer. The spiritual enemies, which ravage and disfigure the countenance of God within us as creation. Jesus has come as king and in regal majesty, and he calls us into an army which is going to undo the work of Satan. He sends leaders, he sends prophets, he sends apostles into the world to summon all to follow him. And as we consider the goodness of Christ, St. Ignatius asks us to make a consecration of ourselves to him in words like this. It's a beautiful prayer. I'd like to share it with you. Eternal Lord of all things, in the presence of thy infinite goodness and of thy glorious mother, and of all the saints of thy heavenly court, this is the offering of myself which I make with thy favor and help. I protest that it is my earnest desire and my deliberate choice, provided only it is for thy greater service and praise, to imitate thee in bearing all wrongs and all abuse and all poverty, both actual and spiritual, should thy most holy majesty deign to choose and admit me to such a state and way of life. So we make an offering of ourselves in the presence of the whole heavenly court, of all the angels and saints, most particularly our most blessed lady, to the eternal Lord of all things. And what is it we offer? We offer a life of imitation of Christ, a life of following Christ, a life of discipleship, in bearing all of those things that our good King will come into the world to bear for our sakes. This is a key transitional moment in our retreat, when we go from, if you will, the consideration of all that is wrong, when we submit ourselves to the purifying work of God, and hopefully enter into a confession as general as we can make, with as great generosity as we can make, and then aware of our sins and purified of them, humbly stripped of our pride, we come before God and we say, here I am, Lord, I want to serve, and I want to serve you, my King. And we now enter into another part of the spiritual exercises in which we look at the life of our Lord. At this time, it will be good to be doing spiritual reading, very good to read the New Testament. One thing in particular that could be very helpful in these sessions as we look at the life of our Lord will be to read one of the Gospels. And just sit down, if you have the time, some weekend, Saturday or Sunday afternoon, and instead of watching TV or a game, perhaps, you could take one of the Gospels and read them. And so come to actually experience the words of our Lord as presented in the Holy Gospels. Also helpful are to read the lives of the saints, so that we look at the others who have imitated Christ before us. Now, St. Ignatius wants us to look at Christ coming into the world, and he asks the question, what did the world look like to the Blessed Trinity? And he gives a very interesting and a rather devastating answer. St. Ignatius asks us to call to mind what it was like when the three divine persons looked upon the world. And he said, they see the whole expanse or circuit of the earth full of human beings, and they see that all are going down to hell. And they decree in their eternity that the second person should become man to save the human race. Notice that very, very sober look the human condition once again. The Blessed Trinity is looking on our globe, and what do they see? And St. Ignatius asks us to enter into our imaginations and say, look at the world, look at the earth, look at the great diversity of people, look at how differently they dress, how differently they act. Some are white, some black, some at peace, some at war, some weeping, some laughing, some well, some sick, some are coming into the world, and some dying, and so on. He says, look at the whole world. Take a walk through it. Take a walk through your city. Take a walk through your state. Look at what's going on around you. And then he says, consider the Blessed Trinity, the Divine Majesty, seated on a throne. And looking at the world, what do they see? All nations in great blindness, going down to death and descending into hell. Now that's, again, a very sober look at what it is people are doing. Wounding, killing, going to hell. But if you take the notion of sin seriously and the human condition seriously, you see that, in fact, God's creation, which is supposed to be radiant with glory for God, has, in fact, turned from him and is leading away. So God wants to save the world. And what does he do? He decides to send the Son, the eternal Son of the Father, into the world. And he sends an angel to bring that word to Our Lady. And then Ignatius asks us to consider whom the message is given to. And there we have a wonderful, wonderful vision. Because we come to the greatest glory of the people of Israel, the greatest glory of an oppressed people, the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament, and the glory of our human race. The theologians have said one cannot say too much about Mary. And that's remarkable because she herself said so little in words that we have written down. But she spoke with her very being. She spoke by everything that she was, and in fact, her yes to God, which undoes the no of Satan, was a yes so total that it wasn't only a nice word, it wasn't only a feeling in the heart, but that everything in her, body and soul, would bear fruit to God because of her yes. But imagine this simple person, if any person is simple, but I mean without all the complications of our technology and of our modern world, someone whose whole being, from her conception, has been focused on God with purity of heart, with great, great love, pure, pure devotion. Someone who is at prayer and to whom an angel comes with this magnificent greeting, Hail, full of grace. Hail, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. And her fear at this unexpected heavenly visitor and being told that she has found favor with God and that God has planned great things for her. And her response. Her response is utterly magnificent. And we call it the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And so Our Lady says yes to God. She says yes with everything in her, and her yes undoes the no's of Satan and of the millions and millions and millions of people that have said no to God throughout time. Blind, confused, driven by passions and lusts, all of that jungle of the human passions and that steaming wasteland of sinfulness, a path is cleared by the simple being of this virgin selected by God from all eternity to be the mother of his Son. And so in her yes, our redemption begins. And what begins is a guerrilla warfare, if you will, that's to go through all space and time to bring this universe back to the Creator who started this whole world in his generosity, in such humble, humble love. It's hard to believe. It blows our minds to think that this is how God chose to work. But this is the way of God. God exalts the lowly. God hears the cry of the poor, as the song says. God knows his humble people. And though the world does not know them, though the world ignores them or slights them or puts them down, God will not be mocked. And God is faithful to his promises as he was faithful to Abraham in his daughter Mary. Far, far beyond anything Abraham might have dreamed of when he left his home to set out in search of the fulfillment of the will of God. And so with God, as the scripture says, everything is possible. With God, nothing will be impossible. I find those lines to be lines of tremendous, tremendous hope. Because in our lives, so often we find ourselves in situations in which we're boxed in which we seem utterly hopeless. And of course, that is the motto of hell. When you enter hell, as Dante has the sign saying, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. And here, this gateway to our salvation is the gateway of hope. For with God, all things are possible. And with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing. Because God is God. far greater than our imaginations, far greater than anything we could ever desire, is what God has in mind for us. And so God makes a decision to enter into the world through the humble virgin, and her yes opens up a path. I urge you, as St. Ignatius would, to look at the events, especially in Luke's Gospel or the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, around the nativity of our Lord. We think of St. Joseph. St. Joseph is one of my favorite saints, and I owe to him and his intercession the fact that I was able to get through my doctoral dissertation. I prayed to him in particular every day, the Christian worker. But St. Joseph was spoken to by God through dreams. And with all respect, I've speculated that he would never have had the dreams had he not been asleep. You see, there's a great French writer who has said that being able to sleep is a great act of hope in God, because modern man is so intent on doing everything himself, he can never take a siesta. Had St. Joseph not trusted God enough to let go activity, he wouldn't have gotten the dreams in which God spoke to him and revealed to him what his plan was for Mary and Jesus. And St. Ignatius encourages us to go with them on this journey to Bethlehem, where Christ is to be born. Travel with them. Walk down through that countryside in your imagination. Walk down along the Jordan, and then come up into Judea, past Jerusalem into Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread, where they do not find room at the inn. One of the great liberating experiences I've had in my spiritual life was getting away from northern places for Christmas, because I'm a northern person from a northern people, and so Christmas is always snow and sleigh bells and all of those things. And the first time I was in the tropics for Christmas, oh, my family was saying, how can you have Christmas there, and you can't go out and there's no snow? And well, that was very liberating to me, because of course our Lord wasn't born in Vermont, you know. It's a very, very different thing when you can enter into a mystery freed from all these cultural accretions, all these seasons greetings trappings, to the mystery of God coming into the world in Bethlehem. Obedient, his parents were obedient to the rulers, which is why they were there in the first place. And then look at the people who come as he's born. Look at the shepherds. The shepherds are the little ones. They're little people. Shepherds were not particularly, if you will, rich or prosperous people. They were very earthy people, very, very earthy people, and very common people. But the shepherds were out at night watching their flocks. They were the true shepherds of Israel who were watching the heavens, while the leaders of the country were in bed in their soft beds, presumably, no longer looking at the heavens. It's the poor people who were out with their flocks at night who were able to look up at the sky and all of a sudden see the glory of God revealed to them, and had hearts open to follow that which God led them to see. Or the Magi, the wise men, those with Eastern Christian backgrounds in particular, have such a wonderful devotion to the Epiphany, the revelation of our Lord, to those who were stargazers, professional stargazers, people who were scanning the heavens to see God's will. St. Ignatius asks us to become little. Let us become little and come to that manger where our Lord is born among the domestic animals. Imagine yourself perhaps as a servant of Joseph, a servant of Mary. I'd love to be with Joseph after the birth of our Lord and step out of the cave where they are and look at the dawn come out over that countryside and just share that moment of knowing that the most greatest thing in history has just happened, and that you are with a good and a holy man of God, and that you are there to serve those whom God has chosen to be his family in the world. God's love is so overwhelming that not only did he choose not to permanently let the rebellious creation continue on its road to hell, but God entered into that creation itself, becoming man for us. The second person of the Blessed Trinity was missioned by the Father. God is at work then for our salvation, and his friends, the holy ones, Our Lady, Saint Joseph, and many others are at work as well, enduring all sorts of hardships for our salvation, poverty, hard circumstances. Let us then pray for the grace to imitate our Lord as closely and as generously as we can, and adore him in the watches of the night, like the humble shepherds and the wise magi. Let us pray. Dear Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to seek reward, save that of knowing I do your most holy will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been an Ignatian Retreat with Father Raymond Goronsky on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.